So we are continuing our series in Jonah with me this morning. That's where we're going to be. Specifically in chapter 2, we're going to pick up to start at the very end of chapter 1, kind of where we left off last week, but that's kind of where we're going to be today. So some of us are in crisis, and I believe that, and we're always going to have areas that we're in crisis. It may be not as intense as other times in our lives, right? But there's always going to be something in crisis. And like Jonah's in crisis. And God is trying to get our attention at times, like he's trying to get Jonah's attention, right? Okay? And ultimately, he's trying to get our attention so that we can make a decision. Are we going to listen to God, or are we going to say no like Jonah did? So this morning, we're going to see the decision that Jonah made in his big moment of crisis. And he was already in crisis last week, but we're going to see he's even in more crisis now. Okay? So let's pick up where we left off in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Okay? It says there that the Lord sent a huge fish to swallow Jonah. So, Jonah, we learned last week that Jonah had been running from running in disobedience, right? He had been running in disobedience, and God had appointed a great fish to swallow him, okay? So that's where we left off last week. If we remember how Jonah got here, right? God sent a storm. The sailors panicked, right? They didn't know what to do. And Jonah says, well, I do. So they throw him overboard. That was his answer to that. And then finally, Jonah is swallowed up. But it doesn't end there, of course. God has a few things left in store for Jonah, as we will see this morning. We may find ourselves asking, well, why is God continuing to do this? He's already got his attention, doesn't he? Right? Well, he still has some work to do in Jonah. And if we think about it, this isn't meanness towards Jonah, is it? It's mercy being shown to Jonah. Of course, Jonah doesn't think that at the time, right? But as we look at it from an outward perspective, we see that there's this mercy coming. Like I told you last week, this was not God paying Jonah back for his sin. This was God bringing Jonah back from sin, okay? And it's important for us to remember that, church. The same thing can happen to us, and sometimes the same thing happens to us in a way that we need to be brought back from sin. Sometimes God is trying to get our own attention, okay? Let's finish up verse 17. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Well, to say the least, that would have been an awful experience. First off, the temperature inside that whale or fish, whatever you want to believe it is, would have been anywhere between like 108 degrees and 115 degrees. Gastric juices, which is not something nice to think about, but it's the best way I could figure out how to say it without being disgusting, would have continually washed over him, right? I mean, that's what our stomach does. It washed over him. It would have bleached his skin. I'm sure it would have smelled like an outhouse at the state fair, if you've ever been in one of those. If I have to go to the bathroom at the fair, it's just time to go home. So, it's not easy to think about, right? Okay? And we may even think, well, that doesn't even sound possible, right? Well, it is possible, because everything's possible with God. And if we think about it, it's really a miracle, right? The whole thing is a miracle. It was a miracle that there was a fish there when Jonah got thrown overboard, right? That's miracle number one, that the fish was even there. It was a miracle that he stayed alive for 3 days in the belly of the fish. And it was a miracle that he was vomited, that we'll see at the end of today, that he was vomited on dry land, right? All of that's a miracle. If you believe that there is a God who created the world with a word and who was present in Jesus is healing the sick and rising from the dead, then the idea that God doing special things at special times here on earth should not trouble us, right? Okay? If he wanted to, he could have furnished the fish with cable TV and a Roomba vacuum, okay? Go around cleaning up all the mess. But he didn't, of course. So, let's finally jump over to Jonah chapter 2. And that's where we're going to be for the majority of this morning. So, I'm starting off at Jonah 2:1, of course, and we're going to read through chapter 2, and I will stop periodically as we go. So, Jonah 2:1 says, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish and said, I called out to the Lord from my distress, and he answered me. From the belly of Shiloh I cried out for help, and you have heard my prayer. So, after Jonah had been there for 3 days, he prayed, right? He laid there, stubborn and unmoving for 3 days, okay? This shows us the depth of Jonah's struggle, right? What God was going to tell Nineveh to do was really difficult for him, remember? Last week, we talked about how God had asked Jonah to go preach and tell the Ninevites about God's mercy, right? But Jonah didn't want to do that, remember? He didn't want to do it because they were a vicious people, okay? One of Nineveh's primary targets were the Israelites, and Jonah would have been an Israelite, okay? So this would have been like a Jew being asked to go to Berlin in 1942 to preach the love and forgiveness of God, okay? This is what Jonah kind of is coming up against. So we're finding Jonah in a dilemma, right? Remember that one or two things would have happened if Jonah would have went. They would have rejected his message and he very well would have been killed, okay? Or they would have received it and got mercy, which apparently for Jonah, that wasn't a good choice either, okay? Jonah, who was a prophet of God and upstanding in every other way, he said no. No's been a big issue in our household lately. And I do not like it. But, anyways, I told you last week that a lot of people will obey God up to the point where it touches the core of who they actually are, right? We obey God in all the areas up to the point that it touches the very life of who we are, and then sometimes we end up saying no, okay? All right, let's pick up with verse 3. It says, you threw me into the deep waters, and to the middle of the sea, the ocean current engulfed me. All the mighty waves you sent swept over me. I thought I had been banished from your sight, and that I would never again see your holy temple. Water engulfed me up to my neck. The deep ocean surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I went down to the very bottoms of the mountains, the gates of the Netherworld barred me in forever. So, question for you this morning. Did Jonah feel like he'd been forgotten by God? Well, kind of, yeah, he did. Had he though? No. We're never forgotten by God. Some of us may feel that we've been forgotten by God. We may feel like we are in the heart of the sea at times, church. That the flood has just surrounded us, right? But you haven't been forgotten by God. God is relentless in his pursuit of those he loves, church. And let me tell you, He loves his children, and we are his children. He's brought us here. He's brought us to points in our lives. Maybe it's in a storm. Maybe it's being in the belly of a fish, per se, in our lives, because he loves us. Jonah's repentance was built on a realization of three things, and all repentance is ultimately built on these three things, and that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. So the first one is, repentance is found in the futility of life without God, okay? So we're seeing here that Jonah is in a place of hopelessness, right? He says the weeds like chains were wrapping around his head. The bars like a prison were closing around him forever, okay? He's sensing what? He's sensing that death is possibly coming, okay? If I'm in the belly of a fish, I'm assuming there's no escape, right? For a lot of us, that's what we have to realize. That's what has to happen. That's what has to take place. Maybe it's a broken marriage, an accident. Maybe it's a bad health report, right? An addiction that you just can't shake. Maybe it's a prison sentence. It could be a slew of things, okay? And again, maybe some of us are there. Maybe we're not. Maybe it's not so dramatic as one of these things that I just talked about. But maybe it's just a general deadness inside you, inside your life. Maybe it's a dullness in your life, an unhappiness in your life. There's very little joy in your life, maybe. Maybe more and more of your life is given to numbing activities. Maybe you watch too much TV. Not because you're enraptured by the content, but you're captive to the escape it gives you, right? Maybe you spend endless hours on the internet. Maybe it's pleasure of too much food. Maybe you're finding that certain temptations are starting to just control you, right? When your soul is starving, church, you're susceptible to pleasures. Much the way that a starving person is susceptible to any kind of food. Okay? A starving person can't control themselves when they get around food. Okay? Which is not what they should be doing. They can get sick. Okay? Maybe you're eaten up with envy. You look around at others, church, and they seem to have been given the things that you want. Right? You may find yourselves asking, God, did you get the wrong address? Because I'm pretty sure I asked for that. Or maybe you're older and you find yourself in a kind of growing sense of panic about maybe things that you're losing, right? Okay? Apparently Dale can't pick up a lawnmower anymore. Okay? Just kidding. Someone once said, and I found this, I couldn't really find any more info, but I thought it was pretty good. He said, you know, you always warn young people of what happens when you choose a path apart from God. With older people, it's different. It's what to do when you see the things you've built in life unravel. You've watched your parents age and wonder what the process is going to be like for you. It's not dying, this guy says, that he's scared of. He says it's growing older that he's scared of. Your sense of the things that you've built are important to us, right? You love being able to see things that you've had a hand in prosper. Maybe it's a company, an organization that's maybe been destroyed. It's gone. And of course, we want to hold on to that, right? That's just kind of who we are. We want to hold on to that. We're proud of it. Maybe it's you're seeing friends pass away. You're seeing the things you've established your whole life that just doesn't last. Whatever it is, repentance always begins in a note of despair. You start to kind of get a glimpse of death, right? You're going to die and stand before the judgment of God in that moment. All the accomplishments you've achieved, all the praises you've received, where you lived, how many friends you had, how good your marriage was, all of it's meaningless if you stand condemned to hell, right? Mel and I were pleasured to go celebrate our friend's parents' 50th wedding anniversary yesterday. And I can promise you, great man and woman of faith, promise you that they would stand firm to this. That 50th wedding anniversary would mean nothing, right, to them if they were condemned to hell. In that moment, it all goes up before our eyes like a wisp of smoke, okay? It's here and then it's gone, right? Whatever's going on in your life now is God trying to wake you up before that moment happens, church, okay? Because when it happens, it's done and gone. Okay, let's hop back in and finish up verse 6. It says, "But you brought me up from the pit, O Lord my God." You see, Jonah had felt like there was no hope, right? But there was. God was at work, church. He hadn't put Jonah in a chamber of death. He'd put him in a temporary hospital for his soul, right? Some of you have felt like you're in a place of no hope. God is just beginning his greatest work in your life in that moment, right? And we have to be receptive of that. Let's continue in verse 7. It says, "When my life was ebbing away, I called out to the Lord, and my prayer came to you, to your holy temple." So I kind of find this interesting. Jonah is kind of celebrating deliverance while he's still in the belly of the fish, right? Which kind of doesn't make sense. He says, "You brought my life up from the pit." Okay? Well, he won't be vomited out of the fish until verse 10, okay? We see that there is, what we can see here is there's greater deliverance than deliverance from our circumstances, okay? We can be delivered from something even while we're still in the belly of the fish, okay? We can start changing how we live our life and our attitude while we're still in the fish, okay? We don't have to wait for us to be vomited out, right? Jonah is figuring out that it's not so much being delivered from his circumstances, it's about delivered from his sin. Better to be united with God, even in the belly of a well, than on dry land without him, right? The real pit is being anywhere apart from God, okay? I have a little thing up here. So, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, right? But everything minus Jesus equals nothing, okay? We can have everything in the world, right? But if we don't have Jesus, ultimately we have nothing. This is kind of what Jonah's seeing here a little bit. I don't want to get too ahead of myself. He's starting to see it a little bit. All right, let's pick up in verse 8. It says, "Those who worship worthless idols forfeit the mercy that could be theirs." All right. So this is kind of the key verse in Jonah. The whole book of Jonah right here is the key verse. 24 verses, there are 24 verses before this verse. And there's 25 verses after this verse, okay? So it's kind of right in the middle. And the first question we have to ask is, who is he talking about, right? We see he uses two concepts in this verse. The first one is idolatry, okay? Which makes me kind of think about that he may be talking about the pagan sailors and their idols, right? Remember in chapter 1, they had out their little idols and they were praying to it for deliverance from the storm, okay? But there's also the word grace, okay? In Hebrew, chesed, which means covenant love, is kind of used for this grace. It was God's special love for his children, and Israel only thought about that in terms of themselves, okay? Because the covenant love was specifically to the Israelites in their minds. So we've got idolatry, which makes you think the pagan sailors or the Ninevites even, but you also have got chesed, which makes you think Jonah is talking about himself, since after all, he's the one praying for deliverance, right? Scholars say that this verse has something remarkable happen to it, okay? They say, there's two things that they say. The first one is, Jonah has applied the sin of idolatry to all people, even to himself as a prophet, okay? Idolatry was the source of his own sin, church. He thought it would be better to disobey and hold on to the things that he loved than to obey and hold on to God, right? He valued what he loved in his life, his identity. He valued his racial hatred more than he valued God. And now he realizes that it has kept him from the one great source of life and fulfillment and peace and joy, okay? The second thing is God has expressed a desire for covenant love for all nations, not just Israel, okay? Which is kind of what we'll talk about next week, but so these are things Jonah's saying here. All right. So the second thing of Jonah's repentance that we see is that repentance comes from the emptiness of idols, okay? Right? So we've learned this before, and we've heard this. All sin can be tied to beginning to be tied to idolatry, okay? Right? All of it. And we may have trouble thinking about that, of course. You may think, well, I don't have a golden statue in my living room that I pray to or anything, right? That's just not who I am. But an idol, church, is simply something you love more than God, okay? Something that you trust more than God. Something that you crave more than God. The English word worship comes from worth-ship, when something has such worth in your life that you couldn't imagine living without it, so you build your whole life in pursuit of it, okay? We're called to worship God. That's who we should be building our lives to. We see in Romans 1, Paul says that idolatry was behind the first sin in the Garden of Eden, right? They wanted the tree more than God, okay? What do you want more than God? That's my question this morning. One of the Hebrew words for worship or related to worship is glory. Is a Hebrew word called kabod. I may be butchering that, but that's okay. But it's kind of translated into weight. So the heaviness of something, the weight of something, okay? What do you give more weight to than God? Martin Luther said, to whatever we look for, any good thing, and for refuge in every need, that is what is meant by God. To whatever you give your heart and entrust your being, that, I say, is really your God. To what do you most look for in good things? What's the thing you can't live without? What are you envious of other people having that you don't? What do you stay up late at night worrying about losing? My wife would say I stay up late worrying about nothing because I'm out right when I hit the pillow. And then she has to listen to me snore. What are you bitter about having lost? Maybe you had something and it's gone, right? What is the one thing that you say without that, life is not really even worth living? In chapter 4, verse 2 of Jonah, which we're not going to turn to, Jonah uses a word that for God that we translate as compassionate, okay? And it's the Hebrew word rahem from the womb, okay? Like a parent feels about a hurting child, okay? Parents don't want to see their children hurt, right? It's watching your child maybe in a hospital in pain, wishing there was something you could do for them, maybe. For some of us, it's maybe the sweetest memory of our parents. Others of you, it's your source of greatest disappointment. Maybe those memories of your parents bring you great joy. Maybe they bring you disappointment. What you loved in them, what you longed for in them, was ultimately found in God, right? What I saw my dad as, being kind of like my hero and who I wanted to be one day, ultimately was replaced with God, right? And when we turn to an idol, we forfeit the grace, the steadfast love that could be ours, church. Most of us have given our lives in pursuit of a God that has left us or will leave us scared, bitter, and unsatisfied. Scared if we get it wrong. We're terrified about losing it, right? If we miss out on it, we're bitter. And when we do attain it, we'll find that it's not what our soul needed to be. We often find that we're chasing after a God that we have perceived in our own minds that fit what we want God to be, when in reality we need to pursuing the God of the Bible, right? It's not going to line up with our God a lot of the times. And we have to be willing to accept that. 1 John 4:18 says, perfect love drives out fear, right? God's love is perfect in that it is completely satisfying, accepting us of us even in our flaws, okay? And trust me, we have a lot of flaws. So why do we forsake that love? Why do we go on digging new wells someplace else, digging new areas to find an answer, okay? Why do we do that? There's an author whose name is Timothy Keller. I wasn't really aware of who he is, but he wrote a book called Counterfeit Gods, and he says that there are four possible responses to disappointed idolatry, okay? And I thought these were really good. So the first one is blame the idol, okay? The second one was blame yourself. The third one was to blame the world. And then after you've gone through all of that, you finally turn to God. Okay? We need to be moving the last one up, right? Okay? All right. The last point we're going to look at this morning is repentance comes from knowing salvation belongs to God, church. So let's close out our reading this morning in verse 9. It says, but as for me, I promise to offer a sacrifice to you with a public declaration of praise. I will surely do what I have promised. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Church, that is the message of the whole Bible. Right? This experience creates a handful of things in our hearts, okay? Two of which Jonah has and one of which Jonah does not have. The first two is humility and confidence, okay? We see that Jonah has both of these. He's beginning to get both of them. Now, and he's starting to see that the depth of his need, right? He knows the depth of his undeserving love, okay? The gospel is the good news that you are simultaneously more wicked and more undeserving of God's love than you ever realized, okay? But more in possession of it than you have ever hoped, okay? The gospel is that we are so unworthy of salvation, but we are closer to it than we could ever dream because Christ's sacrifice. Because it has nothing to do what we do, okay? It has everything to do what Christ did. It's a free gift. The third thing, church, that is supposed to create, that we're supposed to create in our heart, which we don't see in Jonah, is passion, okay? A love for God, grace, and generously toward others, okay? Jonah doesn't quite get this. He's going to emerge from the belly of the fish, fully surrendered to God's will, right? But he still hates the Ninevites, and he is still bitter at God. And we are going to see that as we continue on in the coming weeks. We're going to see that he'll obey because he doesn't want to get sent back to the belly of a fish, right? But he's not going to be happy about it, okay? This can give us maybe a picture of a lot of religious people. They know it's stupid to run from God, right? But they've never learned to love like God loves, okay? There's a point where we surrender to God because we feel like we have to. Then there's a point where we start to love like God loves, okay? There's a point where we have passion, okay? We start to do what God does because you desire what God desires. God is just after obedience. He's after a whole, God's not just after obedience, he's after a whole new kind of obedience, right? Being put in the belly of a whale can coerce your obedience, right? Seeing Jesus went into the real belly of the whale is what creates desire in our heart. So we should see ourselves in Jonah, church, and be warned. But we should see Jesus in Jonah, and we should worship, right? As I close this morning, I have two questions for you. First one is, have you surrendered to God? I believe he's brought you to a point of surrender. Repentance comes from desperation, realizing the futility of idols, understanding that salvation belongs to the Lord, okay? There's two verses I want to leave you with, and I write them down if you would like, but they're going to be up on screen if you do. The first one is Romans 3:23. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Okay? That's all of us. But if we jump to Romans 6:23, it says, "For the payoff of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Okay? There's truth there. So, has your heart changed? Do you love God? Do you love the Ninevites in your life, right? Do you have passion for God and for others? This comes from plunging more deeply into the gospel, not of what you are to do for him, but of what he's done for you, church. And that's where we're going to close this morning. We're going to sing a song, so I encourage you to come stand with me. It's on, I had a hymnal. I think my son took it.